Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 and the start of 14. We're going to end 13, we're going to start 14. There's two stories in there we're going to talk about this morning. So there are more parables in Matthew to come, for certain. But there was one section that was here that we are wrapping up. And so, so if you remember kind of the way Jesus finished those parables out, he talked about a couple that are fairly rememberable, often talked about. If you grew up in church or spent any time in church or in a Sunday school as a kid, you likely heard some of these. There was a parable of the mustard seed, right? There towards the end of Matthew 13. And we've heard that before. It's the smallest of all the seeds, and it buries in the field, and then it dies, but then it brings forth this life from this tree. The kingdom of God is like that. And then it talks about it being like yeast worked in the dough. We read about how the kingdom of God was like weeds and wheat that were in a field. It was like this, these righteous and unrighteous were grown together, but God was not content to separate them while they grew together, but is going to wait till the end of the age. There was a parable that kind of helped start us out that Colin went over a couple weeks ago that was about the good soil and about the seeds sown along different paths and how that happens to people. And then last week we talked about this man who found this treasure buried in a field, right? And he realized how unbelievable the treasure was, and so he went out and sold every single thing he had so that he could buy that field. Now think of all the stuff that someone would have. Probably wouldn't have cars back in those days, I would imagine. That would not translate. But had clothing, had a home, likely. Had some things that were worth something. Maybe some animals and some, you know, I don't really know what they had then. But everything he had, he went out and sold so that he would have enough money to buy this field because the treasure that was in that field was worth so much. And Jesus said the kingdom of God's like that. And then he related it to a pearl that a merchant found. And he realized what worth it had. And so he went out and sold everything else and bought that. And then Jesus asked his disciples, do you understand what we're talking about? And then we get one more parable about judgment. And then he talks about that the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who goes out into his storehouse and brings out everything old and new. As Matthew, as we talked about last week, maybe is Matthew's way of saying that everything that came before Jesus was not done away with. It was needed to understand the Messiah and how he is the fulfillment of all this. And then it says, Jesus asked them, do they understand it? And then kind of stopped. And so we're going to pick up from that stopping point today. So we're going to be in Matthew 13, starting in verse 54, and then we're going to read the rest of 13 and then 14 down to verse 12. And so when Jesus had finished these parables, he left there and he went to his hometown and began to teach them in their synagogue. So that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't his sisters also with us? So where does he get all these things? And they were offended by him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. "This is John the Baptist," he told his servants. "He's been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had arrested John, chained him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, since John had been telling him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Though Herod wanted to kill John, he feared the crowd, and since they regarded him as a prophet. And when Herod's birthday celebration came, Herodias' daughter danced before them and pleased Herod. So he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And prompted by her mother, she answered, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And although the king regretted it, he commanded that it be granted because of his oaths and his guests. So he sent orders and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. And then his disciples came and removed the corpse and buried it and went and reported to Jesus. God, we ask that you would make these words make sense to us. May we understand your purpose in preserving this story. May you help us to see the blind spots that exist even in our lives, just as it did in these. God, we love you. In your name, amen. So, there is two stories here. Story about Jesus kind of being rejected by some people, and the story about John. It's a different type of rejection, right, with John. And there's two distinctly different groups of people. Jesus' rejection is by just the general folks in his hometown. Maybe even a bit of his family. We don't really get kind of where they're at in this story, like as far as belief goes, but there are some stories in the Gospels, not in Matthew's, but in Mark and Luke's, that kind of lead us to believe. There's certainly the story in John where you get the sense that Mary certainly had a belief very early on, because there's the story of the wedding in Cana. But we do get a sense that maybe his brothers and some of his other family didn't believe. Maybe they didn't quite understand how deep it went. And so that, and the common town folks who just, that was one group of people. The other group of people tended to be a little higher crust, a little higher echelon. This was Herod, not the Herod that was alive when Jesus was born, that tried to kill Jesus as a baby, as a toddler. This was his son. He had a number of sons, and this is Antipas, his son. And so these are the higher ups, and he has this party, and he talks about this murder of John the Baptist. And there was two groups of people that saw things and witnessed things. And so I'm going to quit talking, because we just read some interesting stories. What observations or questions or wisdom do you have this morning that may be helpful for the rest of us, or maybe a question that you would like for us to get to, or anything like that? Zero. All right. I have a feeling that's not 100% true. Because you guys come up to me afterwards, but I had this one question. Well, let me tell you the ones I have. Oh, Miss Barbara.
Well, God's in control. So is this the end of John's life because Jesus has come?
Is that the reason why? I mean, John certainly, we get the sense, did accomplish his mission. You know, he even from the prophecy in Isaiah, it said there's going to be one who comes before, right, who kind of prepares the way. It kind of leads the way in. So it certainly could be. We don't really get that one way or the other from Scripture as to why God allowed this to happen. But certainly John did fulfill what God had put him in for, or put him on this earth for. There was that announcing of the kingdom of God and the baptism, the repentance. All that was John's mission, and he was faithful to that until he was arrested in this story that we hear. And so let's deal with that group of people since you asked that question first. But are there other questions?
Well, it says Jesus amazed the people he was teaching in his hometown. And then the people took offense. Now, I can't imagine if somebody amazed me, I can't imagine why would I be offended by that?
Yeah.
That's too... completely separate emotions, and I don't see why one would follow.
Yeah, I agree with you, Dick. I'm the same way. That was my comment when we got together on Wednesday evening and chatted about this. That was my comment as well. Is like, that's a offense is a pretty strong emotion to have, just because it's somebody you know or you know their family. It's just interesting. We'll talk about that for sure, because I mean that's one of my bigger questions as well.
Flip the other side of that. Yeah. They were amazed and offended that he would speak that way, because he called a blasphemer at one time.
Right. Okay. Yeah.
Speaking truth sometimes is still amazing, but it's offensive.
Sure, that's a good point. It could have been that the amazement wasn't like joy, it was maybe more of a surprise. Like, I can't believe the gall of this individual. Yeah. Anything else?
It brings to mind that when you're trying to witness to a family member, I think that's the hardest person to witness to, because they know you, they know all your bad points and that.
Yep. Sure.
Being in jail.
Yeah. Why God chose to do that, unfortunately, there's a lot of mystery left in Scripture. There's a lot of truth that we get, but there's still mystery that we don't... We wish he had answered some of those things. We don't know. But we certainly do know that, or do have the faith, that because of what Jesus was about to accomplish, that... And while it was the end of John's earthly life, it certainly was not the end of John. And so we will certainly get to that story as well. But I think one of the things that Matthew, this is just, I think one of the things that Matthew was trying to do was show, on the first story, was show Jesus' humanity. Because I think what can happen, we've seen it happen. We may have been guilty of allowing it to happen at certain points in our life, is we tend as a group of people, whether individually or collectively, no matter our race or our religion or our creed, when we see something that does not make sense and it's happening through someone else, or we get so supportive of something for some reason, we can begin to deify those people, right? You know, there was stories, remember, when Paul and Barnabas were teaching and the people were amazed and they saw miraculous things happen, and they thought that this They were gods come to earth, and they wanted to sacrifice to them, and they wanted to offer this feast for them to celebrate the fact that they had come. They wanted to worship them. And it says Paul and Barnabas went out ripping their clothes. Like, we have that tendency. Sometimes it can be a pastor or an elder of some sort in our life that we think so highly of that we put them in a place where they shouldn't be. Sometimes it can be, you know, teachers or family members. It can be political leaders. It can be any number of things. And we just kind of have that bend to do that because our lives are kind of ordered in such a way that we want to find something to worship. And yet here he is, the object of our worship, the one who would be the sacrifice, the Messiah that was promised, was right there in their hometown. They couldn't see it. Maybe that amazement was just amazed that he had the guts to say what he was saying. It's like, are you kidding me? You know, sometimes when it's from something too familiar, now we can begin to put ourselves in that story and be like, that can't happen through someone like me. He's just like me. He's from our town. I know everything, you know. Or maybe it's a bit of jealousy. If it's going to happen, should have been me. Not my dad's got a better job than his, right? My family's better known. I have more money, or I'm more pious, or any number of things that we can do to feel a sense of jealousy when something happens. It's interesting, whatever it was, we don't know exactly what it was. What we do know, what Scripture told us, is what they ask. And they and this that is part of it. What amazes me, Dick, what you said earlier, was it says that they were astonished. Now, that astonishment could have just been shock. That it was, but where did this man get this wisdom? So they knew he had wisdom, right? And they knew he had powers. Because they asked the question, where did he get this wisdom and where did he get these miraculous powers? Don't we know his dad? Don't we know his mom, his brothers and sisters? Aren't they like here? That makes sense. Whatever it was, whether it was jealousy, whether it was the inability to believe that something good could come from their town. Remember that story we read later in Scripture? Or it depends on where we're at, actually, in which gospel. But there's that story of the disciple telling his buddy, said, come on, we found the one. He's Jesus Nazarene. And the question came from his bud. He said, are you kidding me? Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Remember that story? Maybe these people who live there begin to buy into that. Maybe they heard it their whole life. They're like, yeah. Can anything, whatever it was, what we can tell was there was something that did not allow them to believe. Something that was blocking their ability to believe, whether it was jealousy, whether it was an unbelief that something like that could happen in their town, whether it was just a fact that they believed things should happen a certain way and it wasn't happening that way through this guy because it was this upside-down kingdom. It looked different. Whatever it was, I think part of what Matthew's idea in bringing this story out was Jesus was human just like the rest of us. He had these miraculous powers, but he wasn't immune from this judgment that would have happened to anybody else. So while he was fully God and all these miraculous things happened, he was also fully human and subject to all the exact same things and the exact same rejection that we are. In fact, Jesus in John's gospel tells us, you're going to suffer the same thing. They're going to not believe you. They're going to judge you. They killed me, they're going to kill you. Like all that, Jesus said, it's going to happen. Because it should have been obvious who he was, right? Should have been obvious. Or at least that God was working through him in some unbelievably miraculous way, and so maybe we should listen. But Jesus was full human, and to them he was just another Galilean kid. Grew up in the same part of town, We know who he is. We know what he's been up against. We know what he's done. And they had these preconceived notions either about their town and people who came from their town, or about the way the Messiah would come. Or maybe it was just simple jealousy that got in the way, but there was something that they could not get out of their heart to allow them to believe. And then Matthew jumps to this story of John. And it's the story of Herod, the Herod that's now in charge. His dad has left, and this Herod has some issues, as we can see. He's not able to control his urges. His brother, who would have also been the son of a king, had a wife that he wanted, so he took it. Maybe he was the more powerful of the brothers. He took what he wanted. And John calls him out for it. Says, that's not right. You shouldn't do that. That's your brother's wife. And so he gets mad and puts him in jail just for telling the truth. But here's the interesting thing. He knew that John had power, right? He knew that God was working through John. Because he was so convinced that Jesus, while there was all this evidence that Jesus, they were contemporaries. We get the idea that Jesus was only about 6 months or so. We get that from actually Matthew's genealogy and from the story in Luke. Jesus was only 6 months or so behind John. They grew up together. Jesus was operating and ministering while John was also doing that. Remember, John baptized Jesus. So it makes no sense for this man to think that Jesus is John, or vice versa. But he's so blinded by what he did and full of so much. He's like, this guy is John come back, because he knew God worked through John. And he knew what the people thought of John. And so he said, well, I really want to kill this guy, because he's really putting a damper on my parade right now. He's really killing my plans. So he puts him in prison instead of kills him, because he's afraid of the crowd, because he knew what the crowd thought about him. And truth be told, he thought the same thing. He just wasn't willing to submit his life to it. Because when Jesus is then coming around, John's dead. John's been beheaded. And then Jesus is popping off doing all these miracles. And he sees that and says, that must be John raised from the dead. Like, he had such a belief that God, A, could do that. That's the amazing thing. He had such a belief that God could do that. And would do that. He had more belief than some of the disciples at certain points through the ministry of what God could and couldn't do. Remember, Thomas, even after 3 years of ministry with God, wasn't quite sure that God could raise the dead. And here Herod is on the exact opposite end, but so close to knowing it, but he couldn't allow himself because he couldn't control his urges. So much so to the point that when his niece is now dancing in front of him, he also can't control his urges. And he's so pleased, and he has so much pride. He says, you ask me for anything, I'll give it to you. She asked him for the one thing he didn't want to give, John the Baptist's head on a platter. He knew it was a mistake. Scripture tells us he knew it was a mistake. But there's too much alcohol and too much pride involved for him to put that aside. And so he kills John the Baptist. Two different people, two different groups of people, but reacted to the truth of God the exact same way, in a way that they were just blinded by everything else that was in their life, or every other preconceived notion, or every other idea. They were not willing to open their eyes and see that maybe God was doing something new and something good. Pride caused Herod to go against what he knew was right. You may have been in that situation before. I have been in that situation before, where just too much pride to do the right thing.
Thankfully, it never resulted in something like this. Thankfully, Jesus had already made his sacrifice, and there could be reconciliation and there could be forgiveness right away. But pride was not recognizing the truth because it wasn't packaged the way he wanted it to be packaged, or didn't come with the message that he wanted it to hear. And it reminds us of those scriptures that tell us that those evil ones will bend and twist things because they're, what is it, how does the scripture say they have the itching ears? They want to hear what they want to hear. Paul put it in a way that said they sacrificed the truth about God for a lie. They had built a framework that they didn't want to change. So much so that it was, whatever that amazement emotion was, we also know that an emotion of offense is a pretty strong emotion. So much so that they were even offended. So much so that Herod was willing to behead a man. Now, when people tell you, I want you to remember this story. Because when people tell you that we live in one of the, like the world is worse than it's ever been, remember that people used to ask for someone's head on a platter. We're doing a little bit better now, thank goodness. It's pretty gruesome. But they were blinded so much so that they were willing to do the worst things ever just to keep their ideas intact, just so they didn't have to open their mind that maybe God was doing something fresh and new in their lives. And so the challenge for us as we read these stories, it's quite obvious to not be like that, to not have such a framework of how God is going to work that we can't see God at work, to not be so consumed with our own pride that we're not allowing God to move and to change us, and to show us where there is sin and where there is wrong. How much different would that story have been if Herod had been like one of those people in the beginning of Acts, right? When Peter is speaking out the truth of the gospel in Acts 2, and he gets done, Scripture tells us that he was cut, that they were cut to the heart, that they were convicted. Or like the story of Paul, who was going one way and God changed him. He could have been built up on his pride. He could have rejected Jesus in that moment. He could have done what Jesus' neighbors that he grew up with did. He could have done what Herod did and said, nope. Or the people of Nineveh. How much different would that story have been if Herod had been more like the people of Nineveh and less like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? Willing to understand where he had made a mistake and change. So the challenge to us is that, right? To be not only people who are like more like the people of Nineveh and less like the people of Sodom, but we also need to remember that everybody has that in them, that ability to both reject God or realize their error and turn to God. And that our prayer should be that we would be those type of people, and that those that we feel are furthest from God would actually be more like the people of Nineveh and less like the people of Sodom, that they would hear God. And then it comes to, like Mary said, us sharing that with people. And that happens sometimes through our words. It happens sometimes just through our actions. Sometimes it may just be the fact that when we can lean into God and not have anxiety and fear, and other people see that, how in the world do you not have fear or anxiety or whatever in this situation? And we get the opportunity to share with them what God has done for us and trust that God will do the drawing of the people to himself. The simplicity of the gospel that we read in John 3, where Jesus talks about the Son of Man being lifted up, and he will draw all men to himself. We don't have to push them, right? We don't have to draw them. What was the job? To lifting up. So today, as we are about to pray, and as we're about to sing, my prayer for us, and I hope it's your prayer for yourself, is that we would be people more like the people of Nineveh and less like the people of Sodom. That we would be people who could hear God, expect God, and see God when he shows up instead of figuring out all the ways it's not God. But may we also be discerning people so we don't fall into every trap that's out there. Because there are, Scripture does tell us, there are many antichrists, false messiahs that would come and say, look, there he is. In fact, Jesus even says that. There'll be many who come claiming to be me, and it's not me. So may we have the discernment that the Holy Spirit can give, that we could know not only what Jesus is doing, but what may also reside inside of us that wouldn't allow us not to see that. And ask God to do away with those things and to give us more discernment. And trust that God is drawing people, which frees us up just to love him, to share his love with others, and let the Holy Spirit do what he does. So, this morning I'm going to pray, and I'm going to start out, reading a prayer. So join me this morning as we pray. Lord, if we're afraid of anything, let it be the fear of not committing ourselves fully to you. Let us fear that the day will pass without having lightened the load of another. Let us fear that someone will come looking for you and find only us. God, may that never be true of us. God, thank you so much for your conviction and for your mercy. God, thank you for your love that you give to each of us. Thank you that no one is too far from your grace, that they cannot know your love and your salvation. May we be faithful to share you with those around us in all types of ways, both from our lips and also from the ways in which we display your kingdom. God, we pray for Tracy's brother Ted this morning as he's back in the hospital. God, we pray for your healing and God, for your wisdom to the doctors as they try to figure out what is going on. God, we love you and we're so thankful for all that you do. May we not be so blinded. May we not be so fixed on our idea of what you are doing and how you are doing it that we miss you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Just to share that with you in case, I don't know what has been shared to the group and what has not. I know the ladies have their own prayer chain. Has Tracy sent you guys anything about her brother Ted? All right, so she just sent me this text message while just said, Ted's back in the hospital. His vision was fading, and there is some leakage of blood, I'm assuming, in the eyes. They haven't been able to find it, and there are other areas he's having diminished readings, bodily minerals like magnesium, potassium, etc. The last I heard from my sister-in-law, they're expecting some signs of stabilizing, expecting a hospital stay to be 2 or 3 weeks. So we pray for him this morning, but continue to pray for Ted. And then also, how many? Yeah. How many? Three. There are three foster care kids who have birthdays this month, so if anybody would like to sponsor one, just let Natalie know. All right, so I would invite you at this time to stand with me if you're able. We're going to say the words of the Apostles' Creed. And then we're going to sing a couple more songs. So join me, if you're able, as we say these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.